Our second reading can be found on the opposite page, moving on to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians and reading at chapter 2. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Do please sit down. And if you've closed the Bible, it's always good to open the Bible again. Page 1189, 2 Thessalonians. I think it's probably true in every area of life that how we view the future determines the decisions and our behavior in the present. That how we view the future determines our behavior and our decisions in the present. So, for instance, when you vote now because of what you think the future holds. And because of that future, you make a decision in your voting in the present. Likewise, the reason that you probably chose to work hard at school, if you did that, work hard at university, if you're doing that, is because of what you think about the future. Because you think the future requires something, then you act now in the light of it. It's exactly the same reason that you voted one way or the other about Brexit. And why the debates are as they are now, people are acting now because of what they think the future will hold. Likewise, we invest in relationships now because of what we perceive the future will be like with that person. And particularly when it comes to the area of what we believe, our view of the future will hugely determine how we live in the present. For instance, if we think that there is no God, that we are not accountable to him in any way, then we will live very differently than if we think there is a God and we are accountable to him. Now, you and I know that as Christians, if you're a Christian, that all of history and our Christian lives is lived between two points. Between the first coming of the Lord Jesus, that is when he came to die on a cross, rose again, and ascended to be with his Father, to that day when he will return from his Father to usher in the new heaven and the new earth. All of the Christian life is lived between those two points. You may recall at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, when Jesus ascends to be with his heavenly Father, the disciples are looking up into the sky. And as they were looking up intently into the sky, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The Christian life is lived between two points, between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and his second coming. But that second coming in the future has not yet happened. And because it's been quite a long time between the first and the second, whenever that is, people have reacted in different ways. Some people have denied that it's going to happen, largely those of very liberal predisposition, who mock the idea of the return of the Lord Jesus. Some have said that it has already happened, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, as we'll come on to see. And many people have added and embellished all kinds of things to do with his return. And all those different positions affect how we live now in the present. So the second coming of the Lord Jesus is not a subsidiary doctrine. It is fundamental to the Christian faith. And it's that second coming, the day of the Lord, which is in very clear focus, both in 1 Thessalonians, the letter we studied a few months ago, and in 2 Thessalonians, which we're studying at the moment. And it's the particular issue which is in view at the beginning of our passage this evening. So have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, with his friends Silas and Timothy, write, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. That is what is in view. It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christians being gathered to him. And before we go into detail in these few verses to see what is going on and what the problem is, what we need to be clear about first and foremost in our minds is that the second coming of the Lord Jesus is a basic, essential Christian truth. It is a basic Christian truth. Now, in the earliest days of this church, the Church of Thessalonica, they were taught about the second coming. You recall when we saw what happened in Acts, that it wasn't an easy time for Paul and Silas when they're in Thessalonica. They were there reasoning from the scriptures about the Lord Jesus for three Sabbaths, just over two or just under 4 weeks. And then they were hounded out as a riot was in the city. And people were beginning to say, these people are advocating the belief in an alternative king. So it wasn't just out of Judaism, but the whole Thessalonian pagan, idolatrous, Roman Empire outcrop city was in opposition to the claims of the gospel. And yet, in those just few weeks, the Christian basics course that this church received included very clear teaching about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Which is why, in his first letter, Paul is able to say the report that he'd heard about this church even when he wasn't there. Do you remember? They tell us how you turned from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So in the earliest days, the first 3 or 4 weeks of the Christian life, they knew what it was all about. We've turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. It wasn't something they picked up on the Discipleship Explored course, or when they joined a home group, or when they got into a bit more detail, it was right there in their Christian foundations. And that shouldn't surprise us at all, because the proclamation of the gospel involves clear teaching about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now that surprises us in some ways, but the proclamation of the gospel included clear teaching about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Let me read what Peter said that he'd been told by Jesus as to what he had to preach to non-Christians. You don't need to turn to this, but listen carefully, because it will appear to be the wrong way around to the thinking we tend to have in our mind. It's from Acts 10, verse 42. Peter says, he commanded us to preach, dot, dot, dot. What does he command people to preach? What is the gospel that was made known? He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, Old Testament, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, most of us turn that on its head, don't we? And we say the Old Testament, that's the nasty one about God judging, and Jesus comes to be Savior. But Jesus commanded Peter the other way around. He commanded Peter to preach that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the Old Testament says that he's the one who forgives sins. It means that right early on, the first proclamation of the gospel, Christian Basics is all about the fact that Jesus will return again in judge, but he's Savior. About the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord. Now that's a really, really important thing for us to grasp as something that's in Christian Basics, isn't it? Let me give you an illustration. There are still some places in London particularly where men have to wear a tie to get in. There are certain social events around the world that people have to have a certain dress code. Now imagine that you were on a train going to London to a place where you had to wear a tie. And I knew that, but didn't tell you that was going to happen in your near future. But I'm trying to sell you a tie on the train. Now, if I sell you the tie by saying, look, you are going to need this tie because you will not be able to get into where you're going without it, you might be inclined to buy it from me. But if I don't tell you that reality of the future, I'm going to have a much harder time selling you the tie, aren't I? I'm going to do something like this. It's a lovely tie. It's beautiful. It looks lovely. Its patterns are lovely. It's been beautifully made. You suit a tie. A tie will make a difference to your life. A tie will make your neck warmer. A tie will make a real difference to your life as you travel. In fact, your life all the time. And the person that I'm trying to sell the tie to looks at me and thinks, actually, I'm really happy as I am. I really don't need a tie. Thank you very much. And yet so often we try and do that with Jesus, don't we? Jesus will make your life better. You know, that's true. He will make your life better. Jesus will do so many things. But what do we do to the person who says, well, actually, my life's fine, thank you very much. I don't need to make my life better at all. I'm really very, very happy. You see, it might be a way into the gospel for some people. But Jesus commanded Peter to say he is the one who is going to judge the living and the dead. In other words, you've got to have a tie on. Or to put it in spiritual language, you've got to be prepared for the fact that one day you'll stand before him in judgment. But the judge is the one the Old Testament promises is the Savior. It's Christian Basics, and yet we often don't include it in our gospel proclamation. But it's not only that the Thessalonians heard it and knew it in their Christian Basics. Very soon afterwards, you'll remember that when Paul was chucked out, in agony, he sends Timothy back to get some news. And Timothy comes back, and from his report to Paul, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. And in that letter, it's clear that they've got a couple of questions in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Those questions are dealt with for us in the first letter. Just glance over. It's only just moving your eyes to the left of the page there. Because they had two questions about this day of the Lord that they knew about from their Christian Basics. The first, you'll see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. When Paul writes, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That is, the question they had was, what if somebody dies who's a believer before Jesus returns? And that's dealt with here. He says, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's coming back this way, by the way. He's returning to the earth, the new heaven and the new earth. And therefore, we'll be with him forever. So a question they had, what if someone dies as a believer before the Lord Jesus returns? And here they're reassured, therefore, encourage one another with these words. That was one question. Another question they had is about when is this going to happen? And he deals with the answer to that at the beginning of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And he says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Why not? Verse 2, for you know very well, Christian Basics, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. So two questions they had in the light of the Christian basics. The Lord Jesus is going to return as judge, but he's your savior. What if someone dies before he comes? Don't worry, all will be well. When will it happen? No one knows. But you live certainly in the light of the fact that it will. So don't be surprised when it happens. Now, if you put that all together, we know what they knew, even though they're very young Christians. They knew that Jesus would return from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. We could add from 2 Thessalonians, in blazing fire with powerful angels. We know he will rescue believers from the coming wrath. Remember, turn, serve, and wait. But we do not know when. We know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We also know that all around them, as they're living in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, non-believers are saying peace and safety. Hey, it does not matter. Just as Jesus said, like the days of Noah, people will be marrying and given in marriage, eating and drinking, right up to the day Noah entered the ark. Just the same with the second coming. People will be saying peace and safety, and they'll be unaware and unprepared. We also know how they lived in the light of that second coming, the future event in the present. That is, they turned and they'd served. And now they were living, as we read in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, holy lives, behaving rightly, morally, and socially, loving one another, and experiencing joy despite persecution and opposition, encouraging one another, being self-controlled, praying continually as he works by his Spirit, all of which is evidence of the future judgment of the Lord. All of that's taken from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it was all Christian basics. In the light of that future, that is how you live in the present. Now, for us, that's really important, isn't it? Because if that is new to us, we've missed out on something fundamental to the gospel. And it may be in our proclamation we've tried to sell the tie without saying why. He rescues us from the coming wrath as our Savior. But if that's the first thing and really important that we grasp, this is a basic Christian truth. What we see in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that there is a danger to that truth. There is a danger to that truth. Look at verse 2. I'll read verse 1 again because it makes more sense. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come for us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So Paul has heard some more information. There are people now who are coming to Thessalonica who are not just giving them a hard time, but they're false teachers. At that day of the Lord you heard about in your Christian basics and that Paul's written about, don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's already come. Now, you might be a little bit confused. You might say, well, how can it have already come if it's this dramatic, amazing day? But if you change what you think the day of the Lord is, you might just be able to persuade people it has already come. And that is something which has happened throughout church history. Have a look at the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They decided that Jesus was going to come on a certain date and revised that several times. And many of those who are from that cult would say that Jesus did come in 1914, spiritually. You end up creating all sorts of extra things. He's come already. False, distorted teaching. Or have a Google at this church that you may not have come across. The World Mission Society Church of God. It's got a very good website. They believe that Jesus came in 1948 with the formation of the state of Israel, the modern state of Israel. They have many pages persuading readers that's the case. And at the bottom of their persuasion, they say this: if your church hasn't told you about the lesson of the fig tree, I would be very concerned. There are people who come along and say the day of the Lord has already come. It was a problem in the first century, but it's still a problem in the 21st century. And it means that we too could have some sort of confusion. Yes, a basic Christian truth, but under threat from that liberalism, oh, it hasn't happened. From that denial that has happened already, to that situation where people embellish and change it in different ways and say, this is what you've got to believe now. So what we have here is a Christ-given truth, a gospel truth. We read it's from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. A Christ-given truth that's become a corrupted truth. And then what Paul, Silas, and Timothy do is give a correction to that truth. And that's in verses 3 and 4. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now let's be clear what is being taught here. The day of the Lord, the second coming, will not happen unless two things happen. The rebellion must come first, and the man of lawlessness, that is, the man doomed to destruction, must be revealed. But those two realities would have been slightly clearer to the Thessalonians than they are for us, for two reasons. One is, we know that they knew what Paul was talking about. Look at verse 5 for a moment. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So in those 3 weeks, they knew all this. This is not some wacky teaching. This is Christian basics, which means that they knew, even though that we don't. That's one reason why they would have been clearer. The second reason why they would have been clearer, I'm afraid, is the New International Version has made a choice about how it's translated some words, that when they read it, they wouldn't have made the mistake. And in fact, there are two things which may help us, which I'm going to tell you, are more accurate to the original. The first is in verse 3. What we read in the New International Version is, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. But in the original, the word is unless. You might say that's splitting hairs, but there's a difference, isn't there? If you're waiting until something happens, it feels as if it's not yet started. It's something in the future. But if you have unless, it could actually be something that you're in now, which is not completed. Unless that comes first, you might well be in it. The Lord Jesus will not return. Not some unspecified future event at some unspecified time. The second thing, which is more accurate, is in verse 4. The New International Version reads, of the man of lawlessness, he will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Again, that looks like future, doesn't it? In the future, there will be the man of lawlessness who will in some way oppose and exalt himself. Except that it's not in the future tense. It's actually in the present tense. This is something that's going on now. The man of lawlessness presently, for them, in their experience, opposes and exalts himself over everything that is God. So he's saying to them, two things have to happen before the Lord Jesus revealed, but could well be happening in their experience. Part of a rebellion that's going to go on and not finish until that day the Lord Jesus comes. And while that's happening, the man of lawlessness is, present tense, opposing everything that calls itself God. And in fact, when we read here, he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. If you think about that, that's odd, isn't it? Which temple are we talking about here? This is Thessalonica. Thessalonica, and these were predominantly Gentile converts. They turned from idols to serve the living God. So for them, the temple in Jerusalem doesn't mean very much. And not only that, that if they'd been taught well, they would know that Jesus fulfilled all that, as we know from John 2 and elsewhere. He is the temple, not a place in Jerusalem. The curtain is torn. And then anyone reading this after AD 70, it's a third reason for being irrelevant, because the temple was destroyed. But what you do have in Thessalonica is all sorts of pagan idolatrous temples. Their experience is that all around them there is powerful alternative spiritual worship that everyone around them is believing, and they've turned from that to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And what is their experience? Their experience is joy by the Spirit, but opposition and difficulty and severe suffering. What they're seeing all around them is pain and difficulty and an unseen, unrevealed man of lawlessness who is presently opposing God. Now, if you see that this is talking about their present experience, which would make sense, wouldn't it? Not much point in saying something that's way out of their experience at some unprecedented date in the future if they're having a difficult time now. This is for their help and encouragement. But if it makes sense of their present experience, suddenly it's relevant for us. Because you see, the Lord Jesus hasn't yet returned, has he? And what's more, we know from 1 Thessalonians, we don't know exactly what day it's going to happen. No one knows. It'll come like a thief in the night, and people will be saying, peace and safety and everything's fine, and what are you Christians believing? How pathetic. Oh, and by the way, a bit of false teaching has happened already. And Paul says, no, it's Christian basics, it's going to happen. Don't let it be corrupted, and make sure it's corrected by knowing now that the rebellion is going on and will go on till that day, the lid's off, you'll see him for who he is, and he will be judged. We'll see that next week. And knowing now that the man of lawlessness, though not fully seen by everyone, is setting himself up to be worshipped, calling himself God, just as you see in Thessalonica, all over the place, and just as you see in the 21st century. You see, most of us nowadays don't have little idols that are made. But many people worship something as if God. I happened to be reading recently an article about a mountain guide. His name was Pete Rowlands. He's a fascinating man. He survived after 19 months in hospital, a near-death experience in an avalanche. Bits of his skull were embedded in his brain, so it took quite a long time to repair. Amazingly, he's recovered almost completely. And it was an interview, and in the interview, there was a question about who and what are his gods. He said, I've always had three gods, techno, climbing, and surfing. What did he live for? That's what he lived for. That's what he worshipped. And that's what he was prepared to die for. Do people do that today? Yeah, of course they do. What do people live for? What do people die for? What is it that people think rule the world that they live in? Well, are they not their own gods that they themselves or society has created? You may have read that book by Tim Keller, Counterfeit Gods. And in the first chapter, he quotes Nietzsche, there are more idols in the world than there are realities. In fact, he talks about our hearts being idol factories. And although we may not be like Thessalonica with idols in different niches, associated with all sorts of things, powerful, false religions, setting themselves up to be worshipped, we live in a world where lots is set up to be worshipped. There's lots of idolatry. And from that, the Christian is called to turn, to serve, and to wait for the Lord Jesus. And during that time, it might be tough, though there is joy from the Spirit. There might be people saying, oh, the Lord Jesus isn't going to come. Don't believe Paul and his word. There's the mixed experience now that they had then. And Paul reminds us, as he did them, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, you know, because I've taught you Christian basics. But don't be concerned when people say it's not happening. Don't be concerned when people embellish it or change it. Now remember, he says, what I told you. And know that before the Lord Jesus returns, there will be this activity of opposition going on, the man of lawlessness. It'll be hidden, but it'll be prolific and endemic, and everyone will be doing it who's not a believer, because the gospel rescues you from that. And that rebellion will occur until that day when the lid's off and Jesus comes back. And during that time, people will be saying, peace and safety. It's not going to happen. You Christians, what are you believing? And this is written as an encouragement. Lord, help us to live in the light of your coming. It's going to happen. It's basic truth. It'll be corrupted, and it needs to be corrected. Until that day, the rebellion will go on. And until that day, the man of lawlessness, we'll see a bit more who he is next week, will continue to oppose God and demand worship. And the gospel that's rescued us, we hold on to as he holds on to us, and we hold out that other people may be rescued before he returns. And that may, my friends, be people here. If you're worshipping idols of the day and you've not turned to the one before whom you'll stand one day, who will judge, but about whom the Old Testament says he can be your Savior. Come to him and stick with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much that you've taught us that the Lord Jesus will return, but we don't know when. Thank you that you've told us what life will be like before then. And help us not to be blown off course by false teaching, but to be corrected by truth and to keep looking to that day by your Spirit living, waiting with assurance, knowing that the world around will frequently misunderstand. And yet, we have that glorious gospel, not only to live by, but to hold out to that world. Lord, may we not drift away, but may we live in the light of that coming to your glory. Amen.